Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 29. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, king of Ammon, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring on that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it, Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and scorn, a curse, as they are today. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his attendants, his officials, and all his people, and all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz, all the kings of the Philistines, those of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the people left to Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, all the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in distant places, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the foreign people who live in the wilderness, all the kings of Zimri, Elam, and Media, and all the kings of the north, near and far, one after the other, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And after all of them, the king of Sheshach will drink it too. Then tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Drink, get drunk and vomit, and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You must drink it. See, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. And will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword on all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty.
Jill, thanks for reading very much indeed. Let's pray together. Father, those were hard words. We praise you that you are a God who is full of grace and kindness and compassion. You're a God of justice and holiness. You're a God who doesn't hide the small print, but you reveal truth to us, whether we want to hear it or we don't. And so we pray that we might be a people who listen as we look at these verses together now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many times you would say you've heard the message of the Bible. How many sermons, perhaps, that you've heard, perhaps over the months or the years. I was thinking about it for myself. I think I've probably had about 1,000 sermons since I started coming along to church and sitting in church on a Sunday. Perhaps it's Bible studies or one-to-ones. Perhaps it's just we're in the habit of looking at the Bible on our own on a morning. It's entirely possible that this whole looking at the Bible thing is super new to you. And you would say, well, I've done very little. I could probably count the number of sermons I've heard on one hand. For lots of us, it'll be lots. Perhaps not quite 1,000 for most of us, although perhaps a one or two, but lots. Let me ask another question, though. How many times have you listened? How many times have you listened? And wonderfully, I guess we would say to that question, lots. The God of the universe has been at work changing me as I've heard the message of the Bible, probably in visible ways, but much more in invisible ways. And if you're anything like me, you won't remember many of the sermons, or if any of the sermons that you've heard. I barely remember the sermons I've preached, let alone the ones I've heard. But nonetheless, God works in hidden, unseen ways to shape and transform us as we've listened. And yet, at the same time, well, often this book doesn't seem particularly urgent, doesn't seem perhaps particularly immediate, perhaps not particularly attractive. And we come to church perhaps with good intentions or our minds are elsewhere. And so easy, isn't it, for the message of the Bible to slide off like water slides over glass. We're back in Jeremiah. We began in Jeremiah back in October. Vaughan, who's the rector of St. Ebbs, is leading us through a series. And for the next 3 weeks, I'll be looking at some of the chapters in these middle chapters of Jeremiah. They had heard a lot. They had heard a lot from Jeremiah, the preacher of this book. God's messenger, God's servant, God's prophet. In fact, 23 years they've been hearing Jeremiah speak to them. He started in about 627, 628 BC. It's now 605 BC, and he's been speaking for 23 years, and it's been a hard message. If you've come to one or two of the Jeremiah talks, if you can cast yourself back to the previous decades, you'll probably remember thinking, you may not remember much of the details, but you'll probably remember thinking, Jeremiah is hard. And it's been a hard message. Turn around, he said to God's people, turn around, repent. Give up your wicked ways and turn back to the Lord. And the thing that's made it particularly hard is Jeremiah has made very clear what will happen if they don't do that. Judgment will come. From the north, judgment will come. But anytime you hear a message which includes bad news, or in fact, a message which includes huge implications for behavior, calling you to change the way you're living, anytime that sort of message comes, it's likely to be met with opposition. In fact, without making any judgment on the truth or otherwise of Professor Trump's words this week, you can see that in the way that he's responded to Greta Thunberg. I don't know if you saw. He called her a prophet of doom. If Greta Thunberg is correct, that's got huge implications for all sorts of things, not least the presidency. President Trump, prophet of doom. That's generally what we do when hard, big, strong messages come. And that is what people have done with this even bigger message. There is a God of heaven who calls you to account for your wickedness. Turn around, repent. But now God's patience has run out. Desperately, tragically. If you're taking notes, the first heading, God's patience runs out, verses 1 to 7. Let me read verse 3. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. 23 years is a very, very long time. I actually spoke at the 9:45, and most of those at the 9:45 listening to me were alive in 1997, and most of you guys probably, I think, weren't alive in 1997. That's probably all I need to say that 1997 is a long time ago. Our previous Conservative government was in power. I didn't have access to the internet in my own home. I think my primary school had the internet, but we didn't have it at home. It was before September the 11th. It was a very, very long time ago. And Jeremiah, for 23 years, has been speaking this message. And it's not like he's taken hiatuses. He's not gone on sabbaticals every 3 or 4 months for a few years. Come back, oh, remember me, I've got this message for me to share. He's done it all the time. Again and again, or literally, rising early in the morning, Jeremiah has shared this message. It's meant that people haven't been able to get away from the message. They've not been able to escape from it. It's not like there are a whole bunch of people in Judah, the southern kingdom, who are like, Jeremiah, oh, no, I've not really heard of him, sorry. Everyone's heard of him. His message is well known. It's part of the national conversation. In many ways, it's shaping the national conversation. And pundits and analysts and pollsters have him in mind as they examine the state of the nation. But despite all of that, despite the length of time, despite the consistency of preaching, Jeremiah has one verdict. One terrible, terrible verdict. You have not listened. And it's not just Jeremiah, 23 years of Jeremiah's ministry. It's been hundreds of years. Hundreds of years the Lord has sent his servants to his people, Judah, and they fail to listen. Have a look at verse 4. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever. Do not follow other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. So a very clear message again. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your idolatry. Your factory of idols making hearts. Turn to me, the God who brought you into relationship with me and loves you, and you'll stay in the land. You'll receive my blessing forever. But time after time after time, messenger after messenger after messenger, they did not listen. And the Lord's verdict is terrible in verse 7. You did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Reveals just how high the stakes have been. Because for 23 years they've ignored and ridiculed and laughed at and scoffed and listened to alternatives and stuck their fingers in their ears as Jeremiah has spoken. La 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 la, not listening. And in the midst of all of it, they've done it to God himself. You ignored me. You laughed at me, you scoffed at me, you opposed me, you stuck your fingers in your ears to me, the God of the universe, who spoke very light into being. You did it to me. And the prophets for thousands, for hundreds of years, as the Lord has sent them, it's as if Israel is marching down a road, hell-bent on ignoring God and fleeing from him in any way they can. Cradling an idol under their arm, which occasionally they put down at the side of the road and polish and bow down to and serve, and then picking up the idol and walking headlong towards destruction. And the Lord has sent messengers time after time after time, servants who've warned and threatened and cajoled and promised and reassured in the language of the poet and the language of the courtroom, in all the breadth of the language of the Old Testament, warning them, pleading with them to turn around. And they went on their merry way, heading towards a cliff. He thundered and he whispered and he wooed, and it did no good at all. And the Lord has been so patient, delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. And if you're a parent with a child, you think, does he never discipline his children? But he is delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed, but now... now his patience has run out. Verse 7. You have aroused my anger, and you have brought harm to yourselves. This would be one of lots and lots of places in the Old Testament where certain people would look at the way that God is described in the Old Testament and say, there you go, what a wicked tyrant he is. Richard Dawkins very famously said that the God of the Old Testament is perhaps the most unpleasant figure in all fiction. Unforgiving and vindictive, bloodthirsty, capriciously malevolent. But if we're reading the history of Israel correctly, we would never respond to something like this, like that. Peter Lighthart, an Old Testament commentator, much closer to the mark when he says this. The impression we get from the Old Testament is not that God is a tiny disciplinarian with an anger problem. If anything, the God of the Old Testament is irresponsibly indulgent to his people. By the time Judah is sent into Babylonian exile, and that is just about to happen, 587 or so BC, by the time Judah is sent into Babylonian exile, we're not saying, my, what a harsh God. If we read attentively, we are saying, it's about time. What took him so long? And by verse 7, God's patience has run out. And we're going to see exactly what that means in just a moment. But in the history of God's people, not listening to servants time after time after time, in the history of God's people today are given a lesson, which is to not do what they did. A lesson to listen to God's servants. A lesson to listen to God's servants. Some of the musicians, Liv included, spend some of her time working for EMU, Evangelical Music, I think it stands for. Creative, good job, guys. And EMU have written a great song, which is a kid's song. So we don't sing it here, but we could. Sometimes they sing it at the 9:45. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. God speaks, we listen, gonna listen to his word every day. God speaks, we listen, gonna listen to his word every day. Some of you are nodding, you love it. It's a great song. It's a brilliant articulation of what the Christian life should be like and how things will go well for us if that is what they're like. But it's a terrible, as a historical description, of what they have been like in human history. Because God's people, time after time after time, the human race, time after time after time, has had a message from God's servants and they have not listened. And so easy for that to become our reality in 2020 in Oxford. And it's so understandable, isn't it? Usually it's so reasonable. Come along to church and I'm distracted by all the things I've got to do and all the people I've got to talk to. Or you're distracted by the essay or the problem sheet. Or you're distracted by that little, was it an argument thing you had with a housemate 20 minutes before leaving for church? It seems so reasonable not to listen. And I suspect that if you'd taken a snapshot of the history of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, and looked at any one snapshot and thought, is it reasonable to be not paying as much attention to the prophets as they might have? You might think, not too unreasonable at all. But over the course of history, time after time after time, they did not listen. And it can seem so reasonable to be distracted by what seems more urgent or more attractive. So reasonable, but so tragically and desperately dangerous. Perhaps, as I'm speaking, even as you had that read and you saw that refrain, you did not listen. Perhaps you thought of a particular area or an issue, particular topic, particular thing you're aware, very deeply aware, that you're not listening. Perhaps you've been calling yourself a Christian for a while. And you can recall times in your life where listening to God was a central part of your life, but you're beginning to think that's long in the past. Perhaps there's been a pattern or a season of just putting Christian things aside to focus on other stuff. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you're very aware that if this is true, if what I'm saying, if what the scriptures teach, if what the Bible says is true, then you are ignoring the God who made you. And the thing we need to realize is that God's patience will run out. I should say, if you're a Christian who feels your own sin, knows that you ignore God in all sorts of ways, who prayed that prayer of confession earlier, confessing your sins to the Lord, this is not you. But it is a warning to all of us. There is a very real and present danger of hearing the message from God through his servants to his people on our own and with other people and ignoring it for years and years and years and years and years, and his patience will run out, which is what we see in verse 8. God's patience runs out, God's judgment comes. Have a look at verse 8. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring against them this. I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then if you notice what the king of Babylon is called, a pagan, wicked ruler. He's just subjugated the Egyptians under his rule in a great battle, which is why we learn that he's the first year of his reign in chapter 25, verse 1. But did you notice what he's called? My servant. Because the Lord's people would not listen to the servants who were prophets with messengers to share. And so the Lord sends another servant, or is about to send another servant to Judah. But this time the message will be a sword. And this will happen not so long away now, 587 BC. In fact, next week, we're going to look at a letter that Jeremiah sends to the people who've been taken into exile. So by the time we return to Jeremiah, this historical event of exile being carted out of the land and taken to Babylon will have happened. And when it does happen, look how terrible it is. Banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. The factories will go quiet. The offices will be boarded up. The vineyards will be ruined by neglect. The farms will be overgrown. There will be no laughter. There will be no partying or banqueting. There will be silence across the land of Judah. Not the relaxing silence of time on a mountain in the Lake District, but the oppressive, eerie silence of Chernobyl. And houses will ruin, and ceilings will fall down, and maybe children's toys will gather dust in the corners of homes. This will be a historical and limited judgment. Only 70 years, we hear. So 70 years after 587 or so, there are some of God's people back in Judah trying to remake the land again. If you want to read about that, you can read Ezra or Nehemiah, the books of the Old Testament. But Jeremiah doesn't leave it with a historical and limited judgment. That's what we read in the second half of chapter 25. Do you turn over the page? Let's just read verses 15 to 17. These are hard words. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. Perhaps those words make you uncomfortable. Perhaps, as we heard them read earlier, they made you uncomfortable. And that is probably a very good thing. Perhaps they're very unfamiliar reading stuff like this in the Bible. That word wrath. Rightly, the word wrath is often defined as follows. It is his settled, God-settled and controlled hostility to all evil. That is a very good definition. But often when the Bible talks about things, it doesn't give controlled and helpful definitions. The Bible paints pictures for us. And often the pictures it paints are more terrible than the definition we might give. A cup filled with the wine of my wrath. A terrible liquid, dark and bitter in a goblet. A putrid smell, poison to drink, setting your insides on fire, causing staggering and madness. The cup of God's wrath. Something else that might have made you uncomfortable. Did you notice that people don't want to drink it in verse 28? But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, you must drink it. Often it's said, rightly, that there are only two types of people in the world. There are one type of people that says to God, your will be done. One type of people says to God, your will be done. But there's another type of person, another type of person to whom God says, your will be done. And so if people have spent an eternity or a lifetime running away from God, wanting nothing to do with him, God turns around and says, okay, fine. And that's what judgment is, a passive God letting people face the consequences of their own decisions. That is true. That is absolutely true. It's a really helpful way of thinking. But it's not the only way of thinking. Because there is going to come a time when there will be people who desperately don't want to drink this cup. Why would they? And God of the universe will say to them, you must. These are hard words. You might also have found it hard how universal this language is. I don't know if you noticed. You probably saw the list of the kings in verses 18 through 26. Just verse 26. All the kings of the north, near and far, one after the other, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. We didn't read, but have a look from verse 30 onwards. Notice all the universal language. He will shout against all who live on the earth, verse 30. The tumult will resound to the ends of the earth, verse 31. Verse 32, look, disaster is spreading. A mighty storm is rising from the ends of the earth. And I read these words this week and last week. I was caught up short because Salvation to the Ends of the Earth is a brilliant book on what God wants for the universe, which is everyone to come to know him. It's a great book on what we were thinking about last week at World Focus Sunday, if you were here, that God wants everyone around the world to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and our part in that. But here the same language, to the ends of the earth, is not used for that. It is used for a cup of God's wrath spreading all the way to the ends of the earth. Some of us in this room perhaps will have never seen things like this in the Bible. Lots of us will find it hard and uncomfortable, and that is entirely understandable. Let me say two things. Firstly, remember patience. God has been so patient with Israel. God is slow to anger. That's one of the central affirmations of the character of God in the Old Testament. He is slow to anger. But he does get angry. And that is a very, very good thing. I'm not going to try and persuade you of that. I'm going to let Vince Gilligan try and persuade you of that. Vince Gilligan is the creator of Breaking Bad. Top three American drama shows ever, I think. It's very good. It's about a chemistry teacher who becomes a drug dealer. But the thing that makes it so fascinating is partly how good an actor Bryan Cranston is, who played the dad in Malcolm in the Middle, which is also a great show. Partly what makes it so fascinating is what happens to this chemistry teacher as he heads into a life of crime. And Vince Gilligan says that the larger lesson to Breaking Bad, if there is one, is that actions have consequences. Then he says this, if religion, he's not a Christian, if religion is a reaction of man and nothing more, it seems to me that it represents a human desire for wrongdoers to be punished. I hate the idea of Idi Amin living in Saudi Arabia for the last 25 years of his life. That galls me no end. I feel some sort of need for biblical atonement or justice or something. I like to believe there is some comeuppance, that karma kicks in at some point, even if it takes years or decades to happen. My girlfriend says this great thing that's become my philosophy as well. I want to believe in a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. The thing that the Old and the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, adds to the picture is that the reality of judgment is not just reserved for history's monsters, like Idi Amin. The reality is the line separating good and evil splits down the heart of every single human being. By nature, all of us are running towards a cliff, headlong away from the God who made us. And when Jeremiah speaks of this cup of wrath, he's got in mind, I think, the historical, local reality of Babylon coming and carting off God's people into exile, the reality of the Medes and the Persians then rising up about 70 years later and destroying the Babylonians in turn. He speaks of one event, but we look back and we see it as multiple events. We look back and know that this points forward to a final day of judgment. When the Lord, who is patient, so patient, his patience runs out. And when judgment comes finally and forever, all humanity in rebellion against God, tucking our idols under our arms, loving and serving them rather than the God that made us. And he will give to all of us a cup of wrath. But it also speaks of another day. Because there's one man in human history, alone in human history, so alone, the only man in human history who was willing to take the cup from his heavenly Father. Of many of my favourite scenes in Harry Potter, I think my favouritest scene is when Harry and Dumbledore head to a cave in the middle of nowhere to try and find something they want to destroy to defeat the great enemy Voldemort. And Dumbledore tells Harry, orders Harry, whatever I say to you, don't let me stop drinking from this goblet of water. Don't let me stop. And Dumbledore starts to drink. And Dumbledore, in the Harry Potter books, if you've not read them, he's so strong, always in control, always knowing what's happening, always so wise. And he drinks, and he drinks, and he drinks, and he collapses in front of Harry's eyes, and he starts begging Harry, Harry, don't make me drink, don't make me drink. He babbles like a little baby, and he pleads with Harry, no more, no more. And Harry says, don't worry, Professor, just one more cup, one more cup, one more cup. Just a little echo of the strongest, most secure, most in control man in human history, not in a cave, but in a garden, who'd willingly taken that task, that commission to drink the cup in eternity, but who now, sweating drops of blood, in great anguish, under extreme pressure, prays, Father, take this cup from me. And then he prays it again. Father, take this cup from me. And then he prays it again. Father, take this cup from me. And as if through the years, God says to him, verse 28, you must drink it. And he rises. And he walks into the arms of his captors. And he walks willingly up a hill. And he walks to a cross. And he drinks that cup. And it is agony for him, as he drinks that bitter, poisonous liquid down to its dregs. And as he drinks, he thirsts. And as he drinks, he cries out in anguish to his heavenly Father, where are you? For the first time in eternity, he feels his Father's displeasure, frowning face instead of a smiling welcome. And the glorious news of the Christian faith is that the Lord Jesus drank the bitter cup reserved for me and reserved for you. Because God's patience will run out, God's judgment will come, But God's Son bids us come. Listen to God's servants, yes, but flee. Flee with all your might to God's Son. He who shelters us, rescues us from the coming wrath. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Let's pray. Father, these are hard things. They're big things. We praise you that you are. We can trust you to tell us the truth. We praise you that in a world of lies and half-truths and fake news, you hold nothing back from us about reality in the scriptures. Please would we see you as the gloriously patient God that you are. Please give us a sense of the reality of your coming judgment. Please, those of us that have already fled to your Son, would we know very deeply, very securely, that Jesus drank the bitter cup right to its dregs, that he drank our cup. In Jesus' name, amen.